Let's pray together. Oh God, most of us need to hear a new word. Please speak your new and living word to us and for us today. May we be wise enough and courageous enough to hear it and to let it make a difference. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I have never understood how some people can read the Bible and not see how it can be hilarious. Some of the stories are pure comedy. Jesus tosses off one-liners and tells parables that are essentially jokes. I have no doubt that when some of this material was offered to members of the early church, they laughed out loud. And why not? Our news is too good and too serious not to come with great laughter. The story we've heard today is a comedy. A tale of people who ask for the impossible, then the impossible happens, and when the impossible actually comes knocking on their door, they say, "That's impossible," and go back to pray for the impossible. The way it begins isn't funny at all. King Herod has put to death the Apostle James and discovered that his poll numbers go up. And so he arrests Peter and is going to kill him in the morning. And so the church gathers that night to pray, "Oh God, help Peter, and if it is possible, deliver him from death." They do this in spite of the fact that God had not delivered James from death, and surely they had prayed for him. What is more, by the time this story is written down, Peter had been put to death by the government, and surely they had prayed for him then. So be very clear, this story is not suggesting that if we pray for miracles, we necessarily get them. Prayer is conversation held in mystery. And part of the mystery is that terrible freedoms are granted to the Herods of this world, and to many other awful developments that we hate to happen. Peter knows this too. In a prison cell, he is chained between two soldiers. Come the morning, he expects to die and doesn't seem too troubled by it because he's fallen fast asleep. And then while he sleeps, his prison cell is filled with light. An angel appears and pokes him in the ribs. "Get up," he says, and Peter's chains fall away. But he's still so sleepy, the angel has to walk him through the process of getting dressed, like you have done sometimes, if it's happened to you, for a very sleepy little child. Put on your pants. Now your shirt. Good. Now put on your shoes. We're going outside now. Peter is so drowsy. It feels like a dream as they walk past the guards and through the gate to the street. He thinks, "What a great dream, walking with an angel." After about a block, the angel disappears, and Peter fully awakens to find he is a free man. I think sometimes it may happen to us, something like that. It dawns on you one day that you're better. That for a while now, God has been loosening old chains in your life and walking you toward a freedom you're only now discovering is really yours. You didn't make it happen. You didn't even see it happen. But in secret, it was progressing. Maybe we should not be so discouraged when we feel like we are stuck. How do we know we're really stuck? The Spirit can walk us through changes that we cannot now perceive and walk us into a future down the road that we never thought we would see. Peter now fully awakens to his freedom and decides to go to Mary's house where he knows they're praying for him. He knocks on the door and the servant girl named Rhoda runs to find out who it is, but doesn't open the door because it's 4 o'clock in the morning. "Who's there?" she says, and hears a very familiar voice on the other side say, "It's me, Rhoda, Peter." She says, "Woohoo!" and runs to tell the others, forgetting the one minor fact that she didn't open the door and let him in. She blurts out to the prayer meeting, "Peter's at the door." They say, "You're crazy. He's in jail and we're asking God to set him free." And then they go back to praying. She interrupts again, "But he's standing at the door." Somebody says, "It's his angel. Oh God, he's dead and come to comfort us. Thank you, oh Lord, that now at last he's at peace. Now help us in our time of need." Rhoda is about to explode. And then as I imagine it, a woman, maybe Mary Magdalene, or maybe one of the others who had been to a grave early one Sunday morning and found Jesus standing alive there outside his own tomb. One of them says, "You boys didn't believe us either. But it was true." All this time, Peter's outside. His knuckles are hurting from knocking. And he's just become the first person to realize it can be easier for God to open a prison or to open a tomb than to open up a church. But at last they open the door and the happy reunion happens. Peter tells them his story, tells them to pass on the good news, then he leaves for another place. Where does this story find you and me? It finds most of us in that group of Christians whom Rhoda found practicing the motions of religion, not believing, not accepting that real changes can happen in this world. It's the kind of assumption Woody Allen once described when he said, "It's not that I don't believe God exists, I just think he's an underachiever." I think we can call it functional atheism. And I think we can say it doesn't matter very much. Ministers can be among the worst, by the way. Do you hear about the pastor visiting a woman in a hospital who was all but gone? When he had finished the brief visit, he was turning to leave, and she said to him, "Pray for a healing, Pastor." So he did. But before he could leave, she sprang out of the bed and started dancing around the room and threw herself into his arms saying, thank you, I am healed." The pastor left the room and walked out of the hospital and down to his car, got in, put his head on the steering wheel and said, "Lord, don't you ever do that to me again." Here is our problem. Most of us here have a kind of faith that is mostly rational. We all have hopes. Most of us bring our hopes in prayer to God. But as Frederick Buechner once lamented, we hope only for what is reasonable to hope for. We are very prudent people. And do not let ourselves hope for or pray for anything we think is not possible. Which incidentally also means we refuse to give ourselves to attempting or achieving what we think is not possible. When with God's help, we really might. Real faith is the evidence of things not seen. Real faith will hope for what is beyond just the reasonable and will act toward what others may think is impossible. Most of all, faith is the willingness to live open to amazement. This world is not a closed system. The power of the living love of God is loose in the world, and we don't know what might yet be given, what might be achieved. Think of it. Nothing God ever wrought was possible. So let our longings reach higher, and let our hope and our prayers grow larger. Let faith move us to risk ourselves on a great deal more than what is reasonable. Let us live lives that are open to amazement. Who knows? The answers to some of our prayers may already be knocking at the door.